Today we consider the light of the star that guided the wise men from the east, and we think that that star guided them directly to Bethlehem, but that's not quite what the story tells us. The star was a little less precise. Its GPS was off just a tad, and these wise men ended up missing the mark and by about 9 miles from the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Now, I don't know if you, like them, ever ended up at the wrong house when you were looking for somewhere, but Mary and I have. We were on our way to Nebraska to visit my family at around Christmas time, and we're stopping in southeast Iowa because that's where Mary's sister and brother-in-law were visiting his parents in southeast Iowa, and so we were going to spend the night with them and visit with them. We had made arrangements, and they were going to be gone for the evening, and so they told us that we should just come in and make ourselves at home. They described their farmhouse, and so all was good. We thought, well, you know, there aren't many farms in southeast Iowa, so we'll certainly find it. Well, the trouble is we got there after dark, and all the farms in Iowa look alike after dark. So we drove into the place. We knew we were on the right road, but we didn't see a house number or a number on the mailbox, and who knows, maybe in that time there weren't even any because everyone knew where everyone else lived. And so we drove in the lane, and it looked like a typical Iowa farm, and it looked like it would probably be the place where we should be. And so we parked our car and walked in the house. The lights were on. The doors were unlocked, as they said they would be. And so we, like they told us, made ourselves at home. Settled down in the easy chairs, and Mary started looking around a little bit. And the first clue was that none of the pictures on the walls looked familiar. We didn't know anyone in that picture. We thought, surely we ought to know someone in these pictures. And then Mary noticed some mail lying on the table, and it was not Beckler's at all. We suddenly realized we're in the wrong house. It was a hasty retreat, needless to say, and we were just so hoping that they would not arrive as we were exiting. The Becklers got a good laugh, and they told their neighbors eventually about this story, and they got a good laugh as well. We missed the mark by about 2 miles in that case. Call them wise men, these exotic visitors who came from the east to worship the baby Jesus, but they're not really called that in the scriptures, at least not in the Greek. They're called magi in the Greek, which means magicians. I suppose that one reason we call them wise men is that so many people thought that they were aware of where the Messiah would be born, but had completely missed the birth of the baby Jesus. But the Magi somehow got it. They found their way to this child, even though they were off by a few miles, and his parents, and worshiped this child as the long-awaited Messiah, even though they got there with a lot of help from their friends. I give credit this morning to Walter Brueggemann, the great Old Testament scholar, for the main idea of this sermon. Brueggemann reports that Matthew reports that the birth of the Messiah would be a big deal, not just for Israel, but for all the world, all the nations. But Brueggemann argues that these thoughts of Matthew were not original to Matthew. The notion that there would be some rich people journeying all the way to Little Jerusalem from the east was the idea that Matthew borrowed from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 reads like this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come. and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness all the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the seas shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. These all from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. They shall be acceptable on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. Isaiah 60, this text, is a very old prophecy. Going all the way back, Brueggemann says, to about 580 BCE. 600 some years before the birth of Jesus, the Jews had been sent away into captivity in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. There they languished in exile, captives, enslaved people, reduced to running errands for the Babylonians, and they'd been there for a couple of generations. Finally, they were freed, and they were allowed to make their weary way back to Jerusalem. And they're happy to be returning home, but when they get there, their hearts sink, because Jerusalem, this once golden city, now lay in ruins. They had remembered their home as it had been when they left home, when Jerusalem was really the place to be, the center of the world. But now, Brueggemann says, Jerusalem was simply a disappointing ruin. And these were the people then that Isaiah is speaking to in this chapter 60. Now, Matthew says that the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is the child who has been born to the king of the Jews? And of course, Matthew must have thought of Isaiah 60, because Isaiah had told these disheartened Jews so long ago that your city will be rebuilt, kings will come to you, and your city will be wonderful again. They'll come bearing all kinds of wealth and tribute. Israel will be made great again. All the other nations will look to you, and you'll become this international power, and they'll be seeking your favor. So Matthew says, see, that's exactly what's happening when these kings from the east are coming to Jerusalem. And that explains why, when Matthew says that when King Herod heard, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was frightened because the king, he thought he was the only king. He certainly didn't like the idea of a bunch of royal visitors from the east coming to pay homage to some new king. And since this all seemed a little eerily familiar to the poem that Isaiah told so many years ago, says Brueggemann, Herod anxiously summons all the Department of Biblical Studies at the local college. And he says to them, tell me about Isaiah 60. Tell me about these camels coming, the gold and frankincense and myrrh coming over here to see the new king. And these biblical scholars scratch their heads and say, sure, we'll tell you. And so they write up a report for the king. And they tell him that, in effect, King Herod, the king, the answer to your questions is in the scriptures. However, it's not Isaiah 60. Because the text says that Jerusalem will be powerful and will prosper in the very center of the world, whereas anybody looking can see that this city in AD 60 or AD 30, when Christ is born, under the heel of Rome is anything but glorious. They would figure out that this text, Isaiah 60, is not what Matthew needs to be referring to. It's not the city described there. So Herod might say, well, what do you smart ones are going to say? Do you have a better text that might more accurately reflect the situation? And these scholars whose job was to find the text that would flatter the king say, well, why don't you try Micah 5, 2-4. And because Herod, like a lot of politicians with their 2 Corinthians and so forth, didn't quite know the Bible himself, so they quote Micah for him. And here's Micah. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come one who is to rule Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient days. And he shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of his God. And they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. In the second scripture, Herod liked even less than the first one, Isaiah 60. The notion that there would one day be a new king and that this king would be born in Bethlehem, and as far as we know, King Herod had never even visited Bethlehem, even though it was only 9 miles down the road, really filled Herod with dread and fear and hate and anger. And we know what Herod did. He called in those rich visitors from the east with their gold and frankincense and myrrh and slyly said to them, oh, why don't you go over there to Jerusalem, that dirty little town, and see if you can find the new king. And when you do, come back and tell me where he is so that I too can come and worship him. Of course, Herod had no intentions of worship this new king. He wanted, rather, to kill him. And the rest is history, we might say. The wise men headed down to little Jerusalem, down to little Bethlehem, home of King David, the little town that the prophet Micah said would one day have importance beyond its size. And after they had laid their gifts there in the manger, they were warned by the angel to go back another way home and not return to Jerusalem and King Herod. And what we have here, says Brueggemann, is a contrast between 2 alternative ways of envisioning God. Envisioning God with us. Isaiah 60 says that such power is most likely to come through powerful people and important places. Jerusalem, Washington, whatever it is. But Micah 5 poses another alternative, an alternative future. Bethlehem is the humble place where Christ will be found. A baby lying in a feeding trough is quite a different way to get things done than through a powerful king on his throne. Pretty drastic contrast. Herod wants to take decisive action in order to keep things under his control. But Micah says that this one is to come from the little clan of Judah. This kind of no-name bunch of stragglers. We get a vision from Micah of a God who slips in at odd times, in odd places, to odd people. taking the future out of our hands and out of our control. Two different contrasting pictures of how God gets things done. And Brueggemann notes that, as anyone can see on the map, that Bethlehem is about 9 miles south of Jerusalem. Or Micah would probably like to say that Jerusalem happened to be about 9 miles north of Bethlehem. Again, locating the center of things in Bethlehem instead of Jerusalem. The wise men, so very wise, so accomplished in their wisdom, but they nearly missed the birth of the Christ child by 9 miles. Herod thought he sat on the throne at the very center of the empire, the center of the universe, but he miscalculated too, well, by about 9 miles. And 9 miles isn't all that far, really, unless you're walking or bouncing on the back of a camel or trying to find God. And then these 9 miles are a pretty long way. And I wondered this week, what if the biblical scholars had only remembered Isaiah 60 and had told the wise men to stick around the capital city until there was really an important event to talk about? They would have missed the birth of the Christ child altogether. They would have mistakenly thought that their fate, their prestige, their control lie in the hands of the supposedly powerful people like Trump or Pelosi or Putin or Herod. And what is the message then for us? Because let's be honest, it's easy to misunderstand and miscalculate the promises of God by at least 9 miles. Because I can imagine that you're like me and have this week looked to the TV or the newspaper or to the news feed on your smartphone or computer to see what some Herod is doing somewhere in Washington or Moscow or Jerusalem or London. And as for me, I didn't see much news out of Bethlehem this week, except from Christian peacemaker teams who report on Bethlehem pretty regularly. I didn't see anything in the New York Times or Fox News or MSNBC about Bethlehem. We want to keep control in our hands, to keep the world stable as it is, with us on top, with America great. And we think of our nation as great, and I'm thankful for all the opportunities we have in this nation. And because we love it, we need to be honest about it, to cultivate a national humility and know that our nations, other nations and cultures, have much to teach us about finding the Christ in their nation and culture too. This cultivation of a national humility is something I thought of as I heard about the writer Flannery O'Connor, the great Catholic Christian and writer, who was sometimes asked why she stayed in her little humble home in Georgia rather than joining the literary scene in New York City or somewhere important. And O'Connor said that, well, because she had had some success as a writer, she needed to watch herself, but that her mother had taught her an important lesson in humility many years ago, when her mother would invite her friends over for a Wednesday afternoon tea. And it was Flannery O'Connor's job on those Wednesday afternoons to sit like a lady on her mother's green sofa, right over the bad grease spot on the sofa, covering it up. And she said, when your main function is to cover a grease spot on your mother's sofa, it has a powerful impact on keeping you humble. And she said, that's good for a writer. It's good for any of us. And Bethlehem is much more a humbling sort of place than 9 miles up the road in Jerusalem. But the Christ is born there, not in Jerusalem. And as wise as these stargazers are, they thought the star stopped in Jerusalem because that's what they expected. It seems simply following the stars isn't good enough. We need a more accurate GPS, the help of the Holy Spirit, as we interpret the scriptures together. And the good news is that the text is there, and if we do the work of the Spirit, the presence of the Christ is there with us, helping us to understand and to interpret. And we have wise guides like Walter Brueggemann and others to lead us. And as we look for the Christ, we do well to look in the small, in the weak, in the out of place places, maybe even where there's violence, because that was the conditions that Jesus was born into. Perhaps south of the border, in the countries where refugees are fleeing, in the border that's getting so much attention these days. In just a few weeks, we're going to be joining Mennonite World Conference congregations on World Fellowship Sunday. And the theme that's been given to us this year is Justice on the Journey, Migration, and the Anabaptist Mennonite Story. Dare we look for Christ in the faces of the immigrant, of the refugees? Dare we look for Christ in the churches that people tend to ignore within Mennonite World Conference? Yes, even a church like ours, because we aren't big and flashy. Might 2019 be the year we welcome the Magi who are coming to us to worship the Christ who is born right here at PMC. These Magi, these magicians, these probably somewhat odd folks. I want to commit myself this year to taking time to look for the light right here among us, and to take that 9 mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, there to meet God in the flesh, in the very humble cow stable cave. And I have a hunch that if we do, we, like the Magi, won't go home the same way either. Amen.